Okay, Leon had opportunity last week to do somewhat of an introduction to the book of Psalms. And we want to continue with that this morning as we get started. You see that you have chapter content. He has passed out, and we have questions on some chapters in Psalm 8, 19, and 29. It has been divided into categories, as he explained last week, that we're studying in those categories. Some of the psalms are songs of thanksgiving and praise. Some of them are messianic psalms, and some of them deal with other issues, and so they've been divided up. The first part of our study is in the Psalms of Thanksgiving. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. As far as Christians are concerned, what is the Psalms to us? How valuable is it to us? What value does it hold for us? Anybody want to comment concerning that? It's Old Testament. Some of the Psalms are very, very old. One of the Psalms written by Moses. Anybody have any idea why it would be valuable to us? That's it. Those things that was written four times is written for our knowledge, for our understanding, for our learning, that we might know God and to be with him. Romans 15 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happen to them as examples that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. So why are we studying in Psalms? Why are we studying? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, the scriptures teach us that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. And we do that as members of the body of Christ. So it's valuable to us that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace unto your heart unto the Lord. And then in James chapter 5 and verse 13, if is anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. So it's valuable to us. We can learn a lot from Psalms, quite a bit. We have to remember that these Psalms are songs, and we need to keep that in our minds, that there are songs written, and they were sang. Many of them were sang, and as we have song books, perhaps they would sing the songs, and as they were glorifying God. And so, as we have songs that we sing, they had songs which they sang too in praises to God. And it was used, the songs were used in that way. It has been said that the Psalms to those who are Christians are valuable in this sense also, that the Psalms are the Christians' hymns to assist us in our praise unto the Lord and to God. And many of those psalms have been set to in our psalm books that we sing some of those psalms. Not all of them, but we sing some of them. And some of the ideals that are in the book of Psalms are in songs in our song books. Maybe not the whole psalm, but the ideal behind the psalm is there too. It's been said that the Psalms is the Christian's prayer book, in which we learn to approach God in prayer. And certainly it is. As we look this morning in Psalm 8, then we will see that David is praying toward the end of that psalm. So it's prayer book. We can look and see how we are to approach God. And the things that we are using as examples, how they approach God and how they pray. It has been said that it is the Christian's book of evidences to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. And so in the Psalms, we see evidence of God and who He is and how He reacts to people and what His truth is and what His word is. And so it's our book of evidence concerning God. It has been said that Psalms is a Christian's training guide for the way that we should live holy and righteously as we live before God. And we learn all those things from Psalms. It is poetry. Now, when we think about poetry, we think about, in our day and time, we think about poetry having a rhyme. But the Hebrew poetry is not like that. That is different. And so the characteristics of Hebrew poetry is they use thought rhyme. Not necessarily do the words rhyme, but they use the thought. In other words, they have a psalm that contains the same thought. They wasn't concerned whether the words would rhyme. They was concerned whether the thoughts would rhyme. And so Psalms, the Hebrew uses the thought rhyme. They think, and their thoughts are those things which are parallel to one another in different ways. Such as this, in Psalms chapter 24 and verse 2, it says, "For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." That is the thought process. That is the thought rhyme. Doesn't say that those words necessarily rhyme as words, but they rhyme as thoughts. And so the Hebrews' poetry is that of a thought rhyme. And in different ways, in things that are parallel to one another. And it's different things that, in different steps of parallelism that is used in the book of Psalms. So the Hebrew poetry is not of rhyming words, but of rhyming thoughts. And that's what we're looking at when we study the book of Psalms. That it is rhyming thoughts. So, as we look at those things, we need to keep those things in our mind. These are songs that they sing. And this is the songs in which we learn by. We learn of God by. So, who wrote the book of Psalms? Who's the writer? Several different people. That's right. We often think about Psalms being written by David, and he did write several of those songs, about 73 that we have that have been credited to David, but that's not all of them, is it? There's more than that. And so David has written, Asaph has written, the sons of Korah have written Psalms, Solomon, Moses, Heman, and Ethan, and then there's those that we're not sure who wrote it. About 48 of them. We're not positive of who they are credited to. But several different authors, several different men, people, wrote these things, these Psalms, and for our understanding, for our knowledge, to be more knowledgeable with God. The Psalms are written about circumstances that, and trials and tribulations that some are going through, such as David. He wrote a lot of his psalms about how that he was threatened by Saul, and that was troubling him a great deal. Some of the Psalms he was written as prayer. And so we think about those things as we think about studying in the book of Psalms. The Hebrew writers and the Hebrew poetry, the different authors, we think about those things as we begin our study. Anybody got any questions or comments? All right. So we're starting in chapter 8, Psalm 8. And it is a psalm of thanksgiving, of praise unto God. We see in the very beginning that it is a psalm of David. So David is the author, and he is the one who penned this. And as we look at Psalm 8, at least I can imagine that David spent time as a shepherd and attending flock out in the wilderness, so to speak. And at night he would look up and he would see the stars. He would see the heavens. And he would see all these things. And he is teaching us here in this psalm about God. Who could, seeing all that what God has created in the heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon, the stars, how could someone not believe that there is a creator? How can that happen? Everything's sitting in its place. And for a reason, for a purpose, it's there. God put it there. How can one not believe that there is not a creator? And seeing all the things that God has put in the sky for us to see. And I can imagine David as that shepherd looking in the night sky and seeing those stars, seeing the moon, and thinking that God is great, that God created these things, that God did these things. And so as we look at chapter 8, we see this, see these things. Some have said that this psalm is the song of an astronomer. And perhaps it is. As we look in chapter content, then it is approached from a different way. Psalm chapter 8, it says, God's glory and man's dignity. And those things are covered in this psalm. And so it's a song of David. And he has written this psalm, and he is to be given to the chief musician. And on the instrument of Gath. That's what the New King James says. Some of the translation says that it is upon Gittith. And wonder what that means as we think about the Hebrew word, upon Gittith. Wonder what that means. Anybody got any idea? Say that again. Okay. Some have speculated that it is the tune of the song, that it is to be sung in a cheerful way, and they have speculated that it is. Perhaps some have said that it is the tune of the songs that those who would be at the wine press, they would be singing as they treaded out the grapes, as they processed them, in a happy and a cheerful way that they would sing those songs. Some people say it's the tune that the song is to go by. Not only do we have Psalm 8 that says this same thing upon Gittith, but we have two other psalms, and that is Psalm 81 and Psalm 84. And so, if it is, I'm not saying, because I do not know for sure, but if it is the tune of the psalm, then these other two psalms would have that similar tune upon Gittith. And some of them, some people speculate that is it is the type of instrument that they would use. that they would play as they sang these songs. I'm not sure about that either. But they had needed to know what the tune was as David wrote this psalm, and how that they were going to sing it. Song leaders now, they look at a song in our psalm books, and they see the notes that are there, and perhaps they may have a hard time. They say, what's the tune of that song? And sometimes song leaders get that wrong. It's not the right tune. And they're not singing the song correctly. So the direction may be, this is the tune that you would sing it in. Upon Gittith. If somebody has any other thoughts on that, I'm welcome to hear those thoughts. We don't know for sure, but perhaps we don't need to know. But that's what the scripture says. As upon Gittith. Let's read it. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man, that man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. A psalm of David. In the very beginning, the name, God's name, is to be exalted in all the earth. When we say that God's name is to be exalted, what are we actually talking about? What are we speaking of? Could we not say that we're speaking of the character of God? This is when God is named, do we just think about the name of God, or do we think about the character of God? When Jesus is named, do we think about just Jesus, or do we think about the character of Jesus and who he is? Do we think about just God and him being God, which is a good thought? Or do we think about the character of God and what he is? And so I think that perhaps when he says his name is to be exalted in all the earth, it is his character, the God that is to be exalted. The all-knowing God, all-seeing God, that his character. He is a loving, kind, generous God. He is a God full of mercy and full of grace. It is his character. His character is that he cares for us and that he loves us. That's his character. So who God is to be exalted in all the earth. Now you can stop. We can stop anytime when you have a comment, and we'd like to have discussions if you like to go that way. His glory is set above the heavens. Higher than high. Higher than any other. Above the heavens is our God. And he is to be exalted in all the earth. In verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. God takes those that are weak and those who are fragile, and he uses the weak and the fragile to establish his will and his way to uses those things in this instance. As far as David is concerned, he uses those things who are weak, those who are weak and fragile, to overcome his enemies, to overcome the enemies, and to overcome the avenger. And he uses that. Jesus uses this terminology also, as he uses this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, and he uses this same terminology. Thus, turn over there, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And if someone gets to that who would like to read it, just go ahead and read it for us. 11:25. Well, those who would be weak, fragile, those who would be acceptable to God's will and his way, that's what he uses. And Jesus is mentioned in that too, also. And then not only that, but the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 27, and if someone gets there, just go ahead and read that for the class.
God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things of the strong.
Okay. Same idea here. God chosen the weak things to shame the mighty. To put to shame the mighty. So God uses that. And so David, as he is writing this psalm, David is saying this is one of the characteristics of God. This is one of the attributes of God, that he is able to do these things. That he is able to take those who are weak and those who are fragile and use those things to overcome enemies and overcome those who are avengers. That is one of the things about God. And so we learn about God. And we learn about what he is able to do and how he's able to overcome those who would be enemies. He ordains strength from the mouths of babes and infants, and he silences the enemy with those things. Then in verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. And David says, your heavens, God, your heavens. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers. I think David is trying to show us how that when in creation and how powerful God is. That in creation, that this the work of his fingers was can do such wonderful and huge and marvelous things that he is able to do. Of course, we read in Genesis that God spoke and all these things came into existence. And so with God, he is saying that it is a process that would be to be of not much strain on him in order to accomplish these things. Just the fingers. Consider your works and the work of your fingers. The moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. When God created man, he had a purpose for man, and he gave man responsibilities. And so when what authority did God give Adam when he created? What authority? Anybody? Okay. He gave him authority over all those things. He put him in the garden. And he gave him authority over the animals and the birds, the fish of the sea. Adam selected names for this creation of God, and he gave him authority over those things, and he gave him responsibilities over these things. And so David is recognizing those things as that God in his creation, his heaven, that also he gave responsibilities for man. And he put man in charge of those things that he had created. The song of the astronomer, moon and the stars, and what God has created with his fingers without a terrible whole lot of effort, that he has done that. And he has made man, and he has given man responsibilities also to have dominion over these things that God has created. And David is asking this as he thinks about all these things and what God has, the responsibilities that God has given to man. What is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, he looks at the significance of God and the greatness of God, and he looks at the insignificance of man. And he's making a comparison here. Look at all the significance of God, and look at the insignificance of man. And what is man that you should visit him, that you would be mindful of man? What is man? So we're looking at greatness and insignificance. And David is looking at it in that way. Do you ever feel like you're in the total realm of all things that God he has created, that you are the insignificant? Now, God doesn't want you to feel that way because he doesn't think you're insignificant. And we shouldn't feel like we're insignificant. Perhaps people could feel that way, and I can see how they could feel that way. And David is making that comparison. The significance of God and the insignificance of man. And so we learn that man has responsibility, and God has blessed him, and he has made him, and he has crowned him with glory and honor. So here is insignificant man that God has taken. We're talking about mankind, and he has crowned mankind with glory and honor. And made him significant because he is in God's sight, because he is God's creation, because he belongs to God. It is not that he is insignificant. Not at all. God has crowned him with glory and with honor. Anybody got a comment? Keith. Yes.
Was it the ruler Nebuchadnezzar that he took away his sensibility?
Yes.
And he went out into the field and he dwelt with the animals?
Yes. Ate grass with the...
I mean, he became just like one of the animals.
Yeah, for years.
And the reason that there was only any difference between Nebuchadnezzar and the animals was that he had sensibility to understand what God was. When God took away that understanding and sensibility, then he became...
He's just an animal. Yes, he does. Because it is because it's good for man. That's the reason he desires. It's good for man to know God, and so if you take away that sensibility, that not the ability to retain and to know God. Take that away, you're just like one of those animals. And so God has crowned man with glory and honor and giving him the ability to understand, to know God. And not like the animals. You take that away, then it's just another animal. Steve, were you going to say something?
I think in the context of this, it's also the case that even, for example, when David speaks of the work of God's fingers, it certainly is speaking to God's power, but he's seeing some detail. When we're working on something that really needs some fine-tuning, and we don't get a hammer out and use our fist to, that.
Right.
It's very delicate. It's very precise. And David is talking about how he can look at the stars in the heavens, and we'll see it more when we get to the next song.
Yes.
And then, of course, God makes the point again through Paul in Romans chapter 1. You look at the world I created.
Yes.
In terms of his creation here. And if I will recognize him and put him first, then I have the ability and the understanding to be over the things. When things get out of balance, in all likelihood it's because I let God out of the picture somewhere. The reason I lost control over the things that God has said I can't have control over, then there's a very good possibility that I'm not recognizing my role and the reason God has put these other creations of his here. So it's a challenge. But it's the nature of inspired writing. It makes us reach and think.
It does.
And try to get our minds and hearts around
who God is.
Who we are in
relation. Yeah. Anybody else? God created man with purpose and gave him purpose. He instilled in man a purpose to be purposeful. That he gave him that ability that he might be to fulfill the purpose, a purpose. And we have purposes in our lives. That we live for, and it may be that our purpose in our lives is misguided, and the purpose of our lives goes in a different direction. But he designed us so that we would have purpose, and that purpose would be to honor him, to worship him, to glorify him, which is God, and that is our purpose. You take those purposes away concerning God, then you're just like an animal, like another animal that is created. But God has given us the ability to, and he has ordained us with ability that we would be able to fulfill his purpose for mankind. And he's given us everything that we need in order to do that. The only issue is that he has given us a free will. He lets us make choices, and sometimes we don't always make the right choice, and we go in a different direction, and we lose what God has created us for, and the purpose that he has created for. Okay, anybody else? Anything else that you want to talk about concerning this psalm? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That is how he began this psalm. And he says in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And that's how he ends this song. A song of thanksgiving, realizing that He's thankful unto God that he has put a purpose in man, that he has created such and done such fine, wonderful, precise work. Well, as he looks at the heavens and he sees everything in its place, and everything's there because God designed it that way, and it has a purpose, and that it belongs to God, and that he created man and instilled in man a purpose to be a child of God, to follow him, and to fulfill the responsibilities that God has for mankind. And that, in that, man is crowned with glory and with honor, because God has done that for mankind. Anybody got a question? I'm not sure how quickly that Leon intended for the classes to move, so let's go ahead and look at Psalm 19. And if we have anything to talk about, then that's what we will do as time permits. Psalm 19. The works and the word of God. As you look at your chapter context, the works and the word of God. It has been said that this title has been given to Psalm 19, and that title is God's Two Books. And it's a comparison psalm of God, the glory of God and his handiwork as God has created all. And again, it talks about creation, and it talks about that, and it talks about how we know God. How do we know God? And that's what this psalm talks about. And he's teaching us. How do we know God? And the first way that we know God is the obvious way, is that we look at what he has created. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. By rising in from one end to one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, can you see it? That somebody might label this psalm God's two books. As we think about how do we know God? We know God, first of all, by his handiwork, by what we see, by what we are able to observe. The stars, the sun, moon, and stars, and everything and its place. That just think about from day to night. Just think about what's all involved in going from day to night. And the sun is involved, and the moon is involved. And from day to night, we don't think much about that process. We see it, and we've seen it, and we continue to see it, and we continue to see it. But can you imagine what that process involves? that God set this this great star by day called the sun, and a lesser star by night called the moon, and the way the earth rotates around the sun, and part of the earth is daytime, and part of the earth is nighttime. And I'm not up on all that where I can and have that much knowledge so I can explain every detail to you. I don't know all about those things. But just imagine going from night to day, or day to night, and what God did that. And it's so precise, and it's so consistent, and He gave us the seasons and all of that too. That well, He gave us springtime and fall time and summertime and wintertime, and He gave us all that as He set all those things in motion. And it's a lot to it. And He didn't use that hammer that Steve spoke of a while ago. These are precise things. Delicate things that God has done. This is the handiwork of God. Just to think about going from day to night, over and over and over and over again. And as long as this earth stands, that's the way it would be. And it shows us about God. It teaches us about God. And everyone who has a mind to be able to receive it and see it and think about it and to realize there is a God. There is a Creator. He has created this. Look at the preciseness of all this and the consistency of all this and how all these things have worked for the purpose, the good of mankind, and God has fixed it that way. We know God by what He has created. He has made a tabernacle for the sun, a tent for the sun. Notice, I was noticing here the illustration that He uses. Now here comes the sun, and we have a beautiful day. And I wasn't up when the sun came up. I was up shortly after that, and when the sun had already came up. But it was a beautiful sunrise, and the sun was magnificent, as it is even now. But it was magnificent. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber as that sun goes. You see the illustration that he used? The bridegroom coming out of his chamber. That's how the sun comes up every morning. And it's like a strong man, one who runs a race. It is like, it rejoices like a strong man after he has won that race. And he's ran that race and he's won it. He rejoices. That's the way a day is. A day that God has made. And that He has created. Like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Like that man winning that race. And he rejoices in that. Look what God has done. Well, that runner might say, look what I've done. But what the illustration is pointing out is look at what God has done. God did that. And we are able to be here now. And to be sustained to this very moment because of what God has done. And yeah, I like this illustration, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoicing and happy and seeing what God has provided for us. From rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end of heaven, there's nothing hidden from its heat. As it goes across the sky in the day to the other end of heaven, He says, and then it becomes night to us, day to someone else, but night to us. God did that. That's how we know God. By what He has done, by His creation. Here's the other, that's one book, as we talk about two books in this song. That's one book of how we know God. The other book is this. We know God by His Word. We know God by His Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This is how they are. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's the other way that we know God. We know God through His Word. Commandments, the statutes, the law, the testimony of the Lord is how we know Him. And I think the people can come to an understanding that there is a Creator by looking at God's handiwork, that God has created all these things. But we have to have that Word, that law, that testimony, that statute that comes from God to know God in the way that He wants us to know God. Him. So we have this. His handiwork. And we have His Word. And it looks like that's all of our time. So Leon is supposed to be back next Sunday. By the way, he's in a meeting at Argo, not too awful far from here.